Corinthians 9, verse 16, the Apostle Paul explains why, though an apostle, he had been willing to take on a secular job, as it were, to support himself while establishing the great church at Corinth. This is a passage that every believer should read carefully and take to heart. Let me read to you verse 16. For though I preach the gospel, he says, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me, an obligation, a responsibility. Yea, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. Now this phrase, necessity is laid upon me. And the phrase in verse 17, a dispensation is committed unto me, indicates responsibility. And he adds, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Perhaps you recall in Romans 1:14, the apostle says, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Well, why was he indebted to them? He had never even seen them. Well, simply because he had in his possession what they needed to be saved from the terrible penalty of sin. You say, buddy, it wasn't his fault that they were lost. Perhaps so, but he could help that it was his fault if because of his lack of concern they were not saved. This is why God says to his watchman in Ezekiel 33, verse 9, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thy hand. He didn't say that man shall die in his iniquity because it wasn't in God's plan to save him anyway. Ah, no, we don't know anything about God's plan except that it is he alone who could make it. God holds us responsible for the lost about us. This principle holds good even in our civil laws. If I see a drunken man lying on the railroad track and a train approaching from a distance, it is my responsibility to drag him to safety. If I say, well, he shouldn't have gotten drunk, and leave him there, I can and should be charged with murder. But there's another reason why Paul was, and we are, responsible to preach the gospel. He mentions this in the verse I've just read. If I do this thing willingly, eagerly, gladly, spontaneously, I have a reward. But if against my will, if I just don't feel like it, if against my will, a dispensation. Now, in the Authorized Version, the King James Version, they have put the words of the gospel in there, and that's correct. That's a legitimate ellipsis. That's taken from the previous verse. A dispensation. What kind of a dispensation? A dispensation of the gospel, of the grace of God, is committed unto me. If I tell others about Christ spontaneously and it bubbling over, I'll get a reward for that. But even if I find that it's difficult to do so, perhaps I'm timid. Perhaps it's difficult for me to speak to others about their souls and about the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not by nature outgoing. Well, beloved, this is an important passage for you and me to consider. If we find it difficult to witness for Christ, we'd better do it anyway, for God will hold us responsible for this. In this verse, by the way, we have the true meaning of the word dispensation. So many people do hold on to the notion that a dispensation is a period of time. This is not so. It may cover a period of time. A dispensation is a very close synonym is the word administration. We have now the Nixon administration. And Of course, it covers a period of time, but it is not itself a period of time. It is the act of dispensing or administering. Moses dispensed the law, did he not? And we call the age in which he lived and the period after the dispensation of the law. That was when the law was dispensed. Likewise, Paul dispensed grace, and so do we. So we call this, as Scripture calls it, the dispensation of the grace of God. Now in 1 Corinthians 9:16-17, Paul says, even if I don't feel like it, if I'm too tired or not feeling too well, or burdened with problems, necessity is laid upon me. A dispensation is committed to me. He's committed to me the gospel of the grace of God to dispense to others. So, my beloved Christian friend, your timidity is no excuse, much less your indifference, and timidity can become indifference. A man may say, well, I'm a timid person. I just don't have that gift of witnessing to others. Well, you had better cultivate that gift. Satan would close your mouth, I know, but souls are perishing about you, and you have been ordained by God and commanded by God to tell them that Christ died for their sins and that they might be saved by grace through faith in Him. We are responsible before God to do this. Listen to verse 18. The apostle goes on, what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power or my authority or my rights in the gospel. Now here was a rare evangelist. He felt rewarded if, working at tent making to pay his own way, he could preach the gospel without even mentioning financial needs, and so not take advantage of his position as an apostle. This because he realized he was obligated to preach the gospel, money or no money. But Paul went even farther than this in his denial of self to win the lost. Listen to the next two verses. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself a servant, really a slave to all, that I might gain the more. Unto the Jews became I as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without the law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain those who are without law. He's speaking, of course, of the Gentiles. Now, some would interpret this passage in a way that would make Paul inconsistent in his testimony. They teach that Paul had a twofold apostleship, a twofold ministry at that time, one to Israel and one to the Gentiles. Now we know that he did preach to the Jew first and then to the Gentiles, but he did not offer the kingdom to them. He did not proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. Read his first recorded message in a large Jewish synagogue in Acts 13. Surely he approaches them just as I would. He speaks of Joseph and David and Abraham, the Old Testament patriarchs, and so on. But what is the climax of his message? Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that by this man Christ is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. That's his first recorded message in a synagogue of Jews, Acts 13:38-39. So it is not true that he had a twofold ministry and two messages, as it were, one for Israel and one for the Gentiles. So they say when he was among the Jews, he lived like a Jew under the law of Moses. But when among the Gentiles, he lived like them, free from the law. Oh, but stop and think for a moment. If in one place among the Jews, he reverted to Judaism, and put himself back under the law of Moses. And then the next week, he mingled with the Gentiles and neglected the Sabbath and had pork to eat for dinner. What if word of this got back to the Jews? Would they not rightly say, "I'll never listen to that man again. He's a turncoat. He's two-faced. When he was with us, oh, he was so careful to observe the ordinances of the law. But as soon as he gets away from us among the Gentiles, he pays no attention to the law of Moses." This accusation would be just. So let's notice carefully exactly what Paul does say here in verse 20. "To the Jews, I became as a Jew." He was a Jew, but among the Jews he became as a Jew. He didn't go back to Judaism. "And I became as under the law." Paul didn't go back under the law, but he did recognize the convictions and the sensibilities of the Jews when he mingled with them. And so when among them, he would be careful not to offend them, for example, by eating pork or something of that kind. Even the Gentiles didn't necessarily or always eat pork. There were many times when they might eat beef or lamb or whatnot. So he was simply a Christian gentleman about this. But when the question arose about subjection to the law of Moses, Paul opposed this vigorously, as we well know from the record of Scripture. And so the apostle goes on in verse 22, "To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. And I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." Now, this is common, what shall I say, consideration, considerateness. Don't flex your muscles when you're with those who are weak. Be gentle and thoughtful and kind. This is what Paul's talking about. He didn't become weak. He became as a weak man. He took his place on their level, so to speak. And he did all this, as he says in verse 23, "This I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker thereof with you." That is, that there might be fruit from my preaching, and we might enjoy it together. Now, in verse 24, he comes to a very important truth, a truth that every one of us ought to consider very, very carefully. How much do you put into the Christian testimony? Do you just bark out the message, just boldly tell everybody Christ died for them without getting down to their level or appreciating their situation? Listen to verse 25. "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain." Now, we know that in the Christian race, more than one will receive prizes. But the point here is that just because you're running, it doesn't mean you will receive a prize. So you should run so that you might receive a prize. Then he goes from the metaphor of racing to that of boxing. "Every man that striveth for the mastery." Now, in the Greek, that's what that indicates. It's the boxing ring. "Every such man is temperate in all things." Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Paul's epistles have a great deal to say about the competitive sports of his day. He uses the gymnasium, the stadium, the race, the boxing ring, the wrestling match to drive home vital spiritual lessons. As he witnessed the intense enthusiasm of the masses and the grim determination of the contestants in the Greek games, he was gripped with the challenge to believers to put as much into the issues of life and death as these put into games. how rigidly the contestants, then as now, controlled and denied themselves. How tirelessly they trained themselves. Now they do it, says the apostle, to obtain a corruptible crown, really a fading wreath. They weren't even metal. They were just a wreath of flowers, denoting the honor that was bestowed upon them. They do it to obtain a fading wreath, but we, an unfading one. In this pleasure-loving, self-indulgent age, believers are prone to forget that the Christian life is a race. We have a booklet on that, by the way, Standing, Walking, and Running with Paul. But people today forget that the Christian life is a race and that the divine judge is watching their performance. He observes those who are running with all that's in them, and he likewise observes those who have indulged themselves in the things of this world so much that they can hardly run at all. Realize it or not, the race will soon, perhaps very soon, be over, and the prizes awarded. Let each of us then ask himself, how will I fare then? Am I heeding the exhortation, so run that ye may obtain? Or do I scarcely care whether I receive the approval of the one who gave his all himself to save me from a just and certain doom? May God convict us, beloved, and help us to arise to meet the challenge that faces us every day while millions of the lost about us continue their course to a Christless grave, and a confused and divided church points them in a dozen different directions. May he give us a burden for the lost and the saved. May he convict us of our responsibility for their condition. May he help us to live lives of true, practical devotion to Christ rather than mere sentimental devotion. To practice self-control and self-denial. To put our all into the race so that when we stand before him, he may confer upon us a garland of victory that will never fade away. And with it, everlasting joy that we have brought honor rather than reproach to his worthy name. How concerned Paul was about this. He says in verse 26, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, not as though, well, I may win or I may not. Let's see how I can do. Oh, no. He was determined to win. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. I beat my body under and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, after I have preached to others, I myself should be. Now here the word is a castaway, but the original word is exactly the opposite of that in 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Well, here it's disapproved. After I've been racing myself and telling others how to do it, I myself should be disqualified, disapproved. Well, beloved, may we take this to heart and run to win and witness for Christ because we are responsible to do so. Even Paul was timid. It was not easy for him. That's why he had to ask prayer in Ephesians 6:19 and 20. Pray for me that I may be given utterance to make known the mystery of the gospel, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. May God help us too. And if you're not saved, oh, you've heard the message of salvation right in this broadcast.